The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them, but the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, 'No, there may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were away buying oil, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came and said, 'Lord, Lord, let us in.' But he answered, 'Amen, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today I'd like to consider our gospel reading. This is one of Jesus' parables. At the outset, I'd like to remind you that, generally speaking, Jesus' parables are not nice, satisfying stories, as some might assume. More often than not, Jesus' parables are intentionally unsatisfying. What I mean by that is that usually not everything is wrapped up in a tidy package where the plot goes the way that you think it should go. Jesus' parables describe the kingdom of God, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are his ways our ways. His parables reveal and obscure at the same time. So it isn't surprising that there should be plenty for us to wonder about, even after hearing the same parable many times for many years, as you have. With the parable before us today, I think there are several elements that we can quickly identify and explain, and then we can spend some more time considering what is more difficult. This parable is taken from a long section at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is speaking about the end of the world. With that as the context, as well as with the content, it is certain that this parable is about the end of this world and Christ's second coming. So the bridegroom in the parable is Jesus. Jesus is coming again. We are not sure of the day nor the hour. The 10 virgins represent Christians, or at least those who identify themselves as Christians. As virgins, they are pure and undefiled, and with the number 10, you have a number of completion. While they all identify as Christians, whether they are genuine or not, seems to be at the heart of what is being taught. Not all 10 make it into the wedding banquet. 5 of them do, 5 of them do not. So it seems that all 10 of them identified themselves as Christians and thought of themselves as Christians, but only 5 of them ended up with the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself gives us the moral of the story, which is what he does sometimes after his parables. Whenever Jesus does that, I think it is especially important to pay close attention to what he says. Here, Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I feel quite confident about all the things that we have identified so far, but there are several things that we haven't talked about yet. We especially have not talked about the differences between the 10 virgins. 5 of them are identified as wise, and 5 are foolish. The reason why the 5 are wise is because they took an extra flask of oil with them. The foolish ones did not. Perhaps this thing of whether you brought extra oil or not would not have been a problem if the bridegroom would have come when they were expecting him to come, but he didn't. He was delayed. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. Presumably, while they were sleeping, their oil lamps were burning away, using up their oil. And when they woke up with the cry, "Wake, awake, here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him," they suddenly discover, to their horror, that the flame is ever so low, if not extinguished altogether. This would never do for such a festive occasion. The five wise virgins thanked their lucky stars that they had remembered to pack some extra. The five foolish virgins couldn't do anything about their lamps then and there. They'd have to find some place that would sell them oil at that late hour. But by the time they get back, the door was already shut, and the Lord is rather cold to them. He says, "Amen, I tell you, I do not know you." Presumably, therefore, they are left in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Immediately, we wonder what went wrong here. Jesus' own words supply the answer. "Watch, therefore, because you do not know the day or the hour." They should have stayed awake. If they had stayed awake, they wouldn't have been surprised. But notice that all 10 of them, the wise as well as the foolish, became drowsy and fell asleep. This, I believe, is where we have something that is unexpected, which is a normal feature for Jesus' parables. Jesus says, "Watch," that is, stay awake, but they all fell asleep. It would seem that someone being truly wise would require a lack of sleep altogether. The wise virgin should not only have packed extra oil, but they should also have stayed awake. When it comes to watchfulness and staying awake, there might be something else that is relevant here. Jesus spoke this parable during Holy Week, after he had entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but before he was arrested. Just a day or two after Jesus spoke this parable, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, his disciples had a very hard time staying awake. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus went to Gethsemane with his disciples, and he went on further to pray by himself. And he told his disciples to stay awake while he did so. This is where Jesus prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." 3 times, Jesus comes back to his disciples and finds them sleeping. He says to them, "Weren't you able to stay awake for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But this speech, evidently, was not enough to keep them awake. They fell right back to sleep after Jesus left them to pray again. Now, as you know, this physical sleep was soon surpassed by an even worse spiritual sleep. That is to say, when Jesus was arrested, when the shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered. When Jesus the Christ was put in handcuffs, the disciples all abandoned him, even though they had promised up and down that they would never do such a thing. Hours before, they had all said that they would sooner die than that they should abandon Jesus. But when temptation came, they found that they could not resist. And so far as their own selves are concerned, they never regained their senses. Let us not forget that nobody was waiting outside Jesus' tomb for him to be resurrected. The only people there were some Roman soldiers whom the Jews had sent to stand guard. The women who first discovered that he was not there, that he had arisen, were not going to his tomb to greet him. They were bringing the things that were necessary to properly lay his corpse to rest
because there hadn't been time to do that sort of thing on Friday with the fast approaching Sabbath. Peter and John, the first of the 12 who heard about it, raced to the tomb because they were totally surprised by the cry of the women, "Look, he's not there." Even later on that day in the afternoon, even after Jesus had for sure appeared to Mary Magdalene, if not to others, the disciples who were walking to the village of Emmaus still did not believe that Jesus had come to life again. So this is something that we can safely say. Our watchfulness is not very good. All 10 fell asleep. The holy apostles and disciples were unbelieving. You should also know this about yourself by personal experience. How often have you fallen into temptation? Because you did not watch and pray. Well, then what are you going to do when at midnight comes the cry, "Look, the bridegroom, come out to meet him"? What are you going to do when the trumpets blast long and hard so that all flesh tingles at the sound of them, waking all those who are in the grave? This is where I think we can see the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins that is the most important, the thing that truly makes them wise or foolish. The wise virgins had a good conscience. They kept their eyes on the bridegroom. They were on their way to meet him, even though they had no merit or worthiness in themselves. After all, they had not done what Jesus said they should do. They had failed to watch. The foolish virgins, on the other hand, did not have a good conscience. They were ashamed. They couldn't bear to be seen with their unlit lamps. What? Were they supposed to carry around their unlit lamps in the dark? They'd look like fools. So they are desperate to save face. They want to get some of the good conscience that the wise virgins have. But here's the thing with a good conscience. You can't give it to anybody else. You either have it or you don't. So the foolish virgins go off looking for a good conscience, but by the time they find one, it isn't good enough to pass divine judgment. He does not know them. Think also of the disciples during Holy Week. Judas Iscariot and Peter had both betrayed the Lord. It's not clear exactly what Judas thought would happen to Jesus, but it doesn't seem that he was expecting him to be sentenced to death. Judas is struck with a very bad conscience indeed. He tries to find a better one. He tries to make up for what he had done. Greed had made him do what he did, and now he looks at those 30 pieces of silver with horror. He throws them back to the Jewish authorities. He is sorry. He is so sorry. He wishes that he had never done what he did. He looks at himself in disgust. And in despair, he goes and hangs himself. He murders himself. Something that the devil would like all of us, each and every one of us, to do. Peter had bragged during the Lord's Supper that he would never deny Jesus. Even if all the others did, he never would. Jesus said that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed at dawn. And so it was. Peter cursed, lied and swore that he never knew the man when he was asked about it by the girl by the charcoal fire. What a disgrace. Jesus knew about it. How could he ever show his face again? Now, the scriptures do not actually tell us what happened when Jesus came to Peter after he rose from the dead on Easter. The only thing that we know about it is that Paul says that Jesus appeared to Peter before he appeared to the 12. So we don't know exactly what happened, but I think we can be sure about one thing. Peter did not go away, and he did not tell Jesus to go away like he did years before on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus had brought about the miraculous catch of fish. Although Peter was humbled, tremendously humbled, he loved Jesus' appearing. He wanted to be together with Jesus. This is what will also make the difference on Judgment Day. There will be those who love his appearing, and there will be those who immediately see that their lamp has gone out. They are unpresentable. They will wish that they had lived a better life. They will wish that they hadn't done all those shameful and embarrassing things that had mercifully been allowed them to forget while they were still living. Jesus says that on that day there will be people who will wish that the mountains would fall on them to cover them up. Oh God, save us from such a fate. And how, pray tell, might we do that? By trying harder? You're going to turn over a new leaf? You're going to make up for all that you've done wrong? Well, you better go find somebody who's selling oil, because you ain't got none. No, let me tell you a better way. Think of Jesus' second coming as a bridegroom who's coming for you. Look forward to his coming to you, because he's not coming to shame you. He's friendly, loving, even, like a groom who is in love with his bride. And although you have absolutely no right whatsoever to assume this posture toward Christ's second coming, after all, you have fallen asleep, you've fallen into temptation, you may do so nonetheless with a good conscience. This conscience is not based on how you've lived your life. It is based upon the bitter sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ for you. The bloody atonement that satisfies all of God's wrath for sin. Look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the best day that has ever been. But in order for you to do so, you must put aside all your works. You must put aside all your efforts to justify yourself before God. These won't work. If you do this, then you'll be too busy trying to fix yourself on that great day so that you'll totally miss the joy of the wedding. There is no better way for you to prepare for Christ's second coming, which could come at any day or any hour, than to look forward to seeing him. If you want to see Jesus, then it will be done for you as you have desired. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.